Matthew chapter 18. And you'll notice that the central truth that is being taught in the passage here, the subject that the Lord Jesus is dealing with in this chapter, is the subject of offenses and the forgiveness of offenses. You notice right at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples come and they ask the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And when they asked Jesus that question, if we were there during that day, Jesus would have brought in this one little child, and he brought the little one, and he sat them in their midst. And he said to them, except, verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receives such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So he begins to talk to them about little children, and he cautions them about offending little children that believe in him. And then he begins to speak about the subject of offenses. Offenses are going to come. Woe to the man by whom they comes. And then he begins to deal with what about offenses in our own lives. And he begins to deal with specific parts of us that may create offenses. And so he says in familiar verses to you, verse 8, wherefore if your hand or your foot offends, cut it off. If your eye offends, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye or with one hand or with less, could we say it that way, less body parts than for you to enter into hell. And then he begins to speak in verse 15, familiar verses to us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, your brother offends you. And then he begins to deal with, how do you handle that? When we offend one another, how do we deal with those kinds of offenses? And he gives us very clearly how we handle that. Then we get to verse 21, and here's Peter. Peter's been there. Peter's heard what the Lord Jesus has said. He's taken all of this in. And then Peter says, well, how many times should we do this? If people offend us and you're talking to us about forgiving those that do offend us, how many times do we do that? And no doubt in Peter's mind, he's taking an extra step here. He's feeling himself probably magnanimous in his answer. Till seven times? Not once, not twice. I'm going to go all the way. How about seven times? And then, of course, you know the Lord Jesus' answer there. No, Peter, not seven times. 70 times 7, which of course he does not mean there, limiting the number at 490. This is a limitless number that he's speaking about. And to illustrate his point, Jesus gives him a story that I want us to consider this morning, beginning in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then the Lord Jesus wraps up that story saying this, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." The story that Jesus gives here this morning is teaching us that every Christian must have a forgiving spirit. Every one of us. And that forgiving spirit that we have, the forgiveness that we extend, is a forgiveness that is motivated by the forgiveness that we enjoy as Christians. Just as we have sung, we are the recipients of the deep, deep love of Jesus. And oh, how He does love us. And this is the way He demonstrated it. He sent Jesus to go to a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Now, because of that, we ought to be willing to forgive others. And that's the subject I want us to think about here for just a few minutes. I want you to notice three truths here regarding the passage. Number one, offenses are part of our fallen condition. Offenses are part of our fallen condition. He's telling them this story here about this one man that had a very large debt, and I want you to notice the similarities. A very large debt, payment was called, there's an inability to pay, there's a plea for patience, and then there's compassion and a forgiveness of that debt. Similarly, not a large debt, but a small debt. There's payment called, there's an inability to pay, there's a plea for patience, and instead of compassion, there's no compassion, and instead of forgiveness, there's judgment. So both individuals were in debt, and both were unable to pay their debt. And while the parable here is speaking about financial debt, most of the time, the debts that you and I have in our relationships are not financial. They're not material. They're moral. Someone has wronged you, or you have wronged someone else. And when someone offends another person, he leaves himself indebted to that individual. In order for that relationship to be restored, I need the forgiveness of that individual. So if I have somehow wronged you today on the campus here, and the relationship that we have had, all of a sudden now there's this barrier, and I am dealt with by the Spirit of God, and I come to you and I seek your forgiveness, I'm really indebted to you. I need your forgiveness in order for our relationship, the wall to be broken down, and our relationship to be restored to what it once was. When we offend, most of the time our offenses are small. Most of the time that's what happens. They're small offenses. We have not done what we said we would do, or we did something we weren't intending to do. Or we said something that we didn't intend to say. There was a small offense. We had a promise that we didn't fulfill there. Those things happen in our lives given our fallen state. Sometimes offenses are small. Sometimes they're very large. There's a husband that's found enslaved to pornography. There's a wife that's found to be engaged now in this emotional affair with this man that she met online. Here's a spouse that's committed adultery. Here's someone that you loaned a large sum of money to because they were your friend in need. And now they have abandoned your friendship and they have no intention of repaying you. Some offenses that we deal with in our lives are large offenses. Most are small. Some are large. But all offenses against us are insignificant in comparison with our sin before God. They're insignificant when we compare the numerous times that we have offended a holy, righteous God. So I should expect that offenses are going to come. We live on a planet that has been cursed. We live on that planet with nobody but sinners. So we should expect that, yes, I'm going to be offended in my lifetime, and I'm going to be the offender in my lifetime. Given our fallen condition, we should expect that. That's part of our fallen condition. But how do we handle it when those offenses do take place? That's the second truth I want us to notice. Offenses, not only are offenses a part of our fallen condition, but offenses are handled in one of two ways, always. And you see those two ways in this illustration that Jesus gives. Verse 27 says, He loosed him and forgave him. And verse 30 says, He went and cast him into prison. There you've got those two responses. One option that we have when we are offended is prompted by the devil, and another option is prompted by God, and this happens every single time. Every time you get offended, large or small, you're going to respond to that offense in one of two ways. One of those responses is prompted by the devil, and one of them is prompted by God. The devil always prompts you to exact judgment. Every time you get offended, the devil whispers in your ear. He's prompting you to exact judgment against your offender, and he does so by telling you two lies. The devil, the father of lies, he tells you these two lies. One of them is about the offender, and one of them is about you. Here's what the devil does. He does it in my life, and I know he does it in your life as well. When I get offended, the devil tells me this lie about my offender. He tells me he doesn't deserve your forgiveness. He doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Look at what he did to you. And the way he draws me in is to have me continually focus on the offense. And the more I focus on the offense, the larger the offense becomes to me. And it may have been something small where I was offended. But as I continue to mull this over day after day after day, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the larger it gets, the more I hear the devil saying, "There's no way you should be forgiving them. Look at what he did. Look at what she said. They don't deserve your forgiveness, Ron." And then he tells a lie to me about me. Here's what he tells me. "Listen, nobody is going to be able to make them pay for this better than you. You're the one that's been offended. You're the one that's in the best position to even the score. They ought to pay for what they did for you against you, and you're the best one to make them pay. You leave that with somebody else, they might treat them a little more lightly. And they don't deserve to be treated lightly. They don't deserve the forgiveness. You're the one that is in the best position to make them pay." That's what the devil does. That's the way He fans the flames. He tempts us to respond harshly, as in Jesus' illustration here. The second gentleman, He took him by the throat, He says. He, the devil, comes in and tempts us to exact judgment mercilessly. That happens every time. Every time we get offended, that's the message from the devil. But that's not a role that I have. God's made that very clear in His Word, hasn't He? Hasn't He made that very, very clear? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But that's not what the devil tells me. The devil tells me, you repay. You're the one in the best position to make them suffer for what they did. They don't deserve an easy treatment here. And while the devil's telling you this, the Lord is prompting you not to exact judgment. The Lord is prompting you to extend forgiveness. And He does so by telling you two truths, one about your offender and one about you. Instead of telling you lies that the devil, the father of lies, tells you, God, the essence of truth, tells you truth. And here's what He tells you about your offender. God, when you're offended, is encouraging you to see your offender in the clutches of the enemy. That's what God is prompting. God is wanting you not to look and magnify your offense, but look at this other gentleman, this other lady, this other fellow believer that has gotten now in the clutches of the enemy. And as dramatic and as difficult as it may seem, when here the husband has entrapped himself by the devil into this pornography, God is wanting that wife to see, here's her husband that once knew God and loved God, who's fallen now in the clutches of the enemy. And He wants her not to stand in disregard and have no use for Him and want to sever this relationship. He wants her to be praying for him that her husband is in the clutches of the enemy, and God wants to use her forgiveness to draw him back to Jesus Christ and His relationship that he once knew with Him. God's telling that husband, when that wife, he's found her now in this emotional relationship that she's developed with this man online. And God's saying to that husband here, listen, God's not telling you she's done, get her out of your life and go on with life. He's telling you, no, you ought to forgive her. You ought to pray for her. You ought to look at where she is. She's gotten off track in her life spiritually. And God wants to draw her back into a right relationship. That's what God is telling us. The devil's making us focus on the offense, and he's making it so big. And here's God coming along and saying, look at this brother. That roommate that offended you in some way. That friend that said something to you that hurt your feelings. And they were completely wrong. They lost their temper. And they handled the situation completely wrong. And you were hurt by that. And when that happens, the devil is just screaming at you. There's no way you should let them get away with that. Look at what they did. And he's making it bigger and bigger and bigger. And here's God saying to you, listen, can you just step back here and look beyond your offense and look at the big picture here? your roommate, your friend, instead of walking in the Spirit, is walking in their flesh. Nothing good comes out of that. Not for them or anyone around them. They're in great need of being drawn back to God. And God might use your forgiving spirit. You're taking not the path the devil wants you to take, but taking the high road, the godly road, and extending forgiveness. God may use that very thing in that life to draw them back. But you listen to the devil, and the wall just keeps getting built bigger and bigger and bigger, taller and taller and taller. That's the truth that God is telling you about the offender. Here's the truth He's telling you about you. He's reminding you of all that you have been forgiven. He's reminding you of everything that He has forgiven you. And you step back and look at all of the times that you have offended. And the way that you have offended God, grossly offending Him. And yet God continually forgives you. Over and over and over. I'm talking about the offenses that have absolutely brought you to despair. That have completely defeated you. And you despair often in your Christian life that you are back again, right here, doing this again. And you shamefully go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, here I am again. Will you forgive me? Will you restore to me the joy of my salvation? And He says to you, yes, I will. What a treasure that is. And when somebody offends you or someone offends me and the devil is saying to me, they don't deserve your forgiveness, God is saying, look at what I have forgiven you. And of course, in the picture, this large debt as compared to this small debt in the Lord's illustration here. So I should expect that offenses are going to come. It's part of our fallen condition. When we get offended, every single time, I'm going to respond to that offense in one of two ways. One way is motivated by the devil and the lies that he's telling me. The other way is motivated by God and the truth that he's telling me. And then thirdly, as Jesus ends his story here and draws application in the last verse, I want us to draw three Bible truths about genuine forgiveness. And here's the first one. Genuine forgiveness is properly motivated only by the gospel. Genuine forgiveness, it's properly motivated only by the gospel. This is the very truth that Jesus is teaching here. Remember that Jesus is answering Peter's question. How many times should we do this? And the Lord Jesus said, limitless. As long as you get offended, you keep forgiving. That's what he says to them. The verse that we meditated on just this morning. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another. How? What's the motive? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do it on that basis. You forgive somebody motivated by the fact that you have been forgiven by God. That's the motivation. All other motivations are self-serving. Okay, I'm going to forgive you because I've learned life is just better that way. My life is a whole lot easier if we don't have this wall, so yeah, I'll forgive you and let's just go on with life. That's a selfish motivation. Okay, I will forgive you. And I'm thinking, because if I don't, I'm going to feel guilty about that. That's a selfish motivation. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, forgive others on that basis. And then I want you to notice that he says, from your heart. You see, genuine forgiveness is properly motivated only by the gospel, but it's also a heart matter. It's not merely three words, I forgive you, that we say mechanically in order to settle an uncomfortable situation. Our roommate, our friend offends us, and it's a very uncomfortable situation, and so we just, oh yeah, I forgive you, and we move on because we want to get out from under the uncomfortableness. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a heart matter. And God intends that I process this through and I genuinely extend forgiveness from my heart based on the forgiveness that I have enjoyed because of Jesus Christ. It's not something that I flippantly say. If you from your heart, he says, God intends every time I offend my wife, every time my wife offends me or someone else, someone in our church family, as a church family, we interact with one another, we're fallen people, thankfully saved by the grace of God, still having a sin nature, we offend one another from time to time. And every time that happens, God intends that I'm going to work this thing through, that I'm not just going to try to get out from under the uncomfortableness, but I'm going to work it through and I'm going to recognize God has forgiven me so much. How can I not forgive somebody who's offended me in such a little way or perhaps in such a large way? And then thirdly, unforgiveness brings the judgment of God. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's the punch of the whole parable that Jesus is giving. He will have judgment, James says, without mercy, that had shown no mercy. Do you mean God won't forgive me if I don't forgive others? That's precisely the point. The moment you got saved, God forgave you of all your past, present, and future sins. It was a judicial act that will never, ever change. You will always be a believer. You'll always be saved. But as believers, we need the daily cleansing. We need the daily forgiveness that draws us back into right fellowship with God. And the point here is that God will not forgive and bring daily cleansing and restore me back into a right relationship with Him if I willfully will steep my own will against Him and I will not forgive. We must forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. That's the way we live in a believing world. Yes, offenses are going to come. But every single one that comes to me, I never ever have the option of saying, okay, that was too much. Never. I never have the option of working it through in my mind, and the conclusion I work down to at the bottom of the equation is, they don't deserve it. I don't have that option. The only right response for me, always, in any situation, is to extend forgiveness, motivated by the forgiveness that I have been extended from God. One of the commentaries illustrated a point about how believers are able to obey this kind of command, because that's a pretty steep command. He illustrated it this way. I really like the illustration. He said, after fording a river, a traveler in Burma, he discovered on his body all these small leeches that had gotten from fording that river, and they were beginning to just suck his life blood. And his first impulse, like any of us, when you come out of the water and you see these things on your body, your first impulse is, get them off. And so naturally, he begins to grab at them and pick them. And the native there says to him, don't do that. When you grab them and you pull them off your body like that, parts are left in your skin that can develop serious infection. And so instead, the Burmese man makes a warm bath for the traveler, and he puts in that bath various herbs that are going to irritate but not kill the leeches. And he soaks in this bath, and as he does, the irritants bother the leeches, and they gradually just release themselves, and then they're able to be picked off. And he says, every unforgiven injury rankling in the heart is like a leech that sucks our lifeblood. And we're not going to let those go by sheer determination. The only proper way for me to deal with this is to bathe my whole being in God's pardoning mercy. And the more I bathe in that, the more I recognize all that I have been forgiven, wow, how much smaller that offense becomes. How much more easily I am able to go and say to my brother or sister that offended me, yes, I forgive you. God has forgiven me so much. Now, here's the question for us this morning. Are we living this way? I mean, has the Spirit of God brought to your mind any offense that you are holding on to? From a roommate, from a friend, from a coworker, from a parent, from a sibling, from a pastor, from a teacher? Anyone. That's what the Spirit of God does. He prompts us. And then we have a responsibility to respond. And the only right response that we are empowered to give by the Spirit of God is a response of forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven so much.